The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Good morning. This morning's scripture reading is coming from James, 2nd chapter, verses 14 to 26. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was acting along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was filled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works, and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Joyce. A faith that really works. James is getting to the heart of what faith really is. And even provocatively, tying that to the way that we live our lives. What is the result? What is the practical? James is very practical. What is the actual practical result of faith? And what is faith? James is certainly commending the power of faith, but he insists that it actually be powerful if it's true. Now, our culture has a love-hate relationship with the idea of faith. There are aspects of our culture that hate the idea of faith, particularly if it's presented as something that flies in the face of evidence or facts. On the other hand, we commend it powerfully. Growing up in the 80s, you know, I hated the message that we all, you've heard me say this before, that was constantly drilled in every bit of storytelling and media, every presentation that you would hear, believe in yourself. And that message is still very powerfully said today. You should believe in yourself, whether you have any reason to do so or not. Or, in some parts of our society, you say you absolutely should believe in a certain set of socially acceptable views. But there's a reaction to that. No. You should believe in the countercultural version that subverts those views. And as we look at what James has to say, James says you must believe, but he seems to also say believing's not enough. From James's perspective, is faith in Jesus not good enough the way some of these other kinds of beliefs may really not be good enough? Is trusting the good news of God's love and mercy toward us in Christ Jesus not enough to save you? You could read what James is saying in that way. But what James is doing is he's alerting us to the very real danger that your faith could be false. You could think that you are believing something really and truly, and that not be the case. And if this has never worried you, then I would be very worried. There are a few ways we can respond to this. You can be careless and just say, look, I don't care what anybody has to say. I know I'm right. The end. You could be complacent. Or you could take such a questioning as something constructive, something that is meant to help you. And that I'm suggesting is precisely what James is doing He is questioning our faith in order that our faith might be real. It might be a faith that really works. And so we're going to look at a few of these angles that James takes on this. We will look at the danger of false faith. We will look as well at the nature of false faith. And then we'll look at, well, what is true faith? What is a faith that really works? So the danger, the nature, and then the real McCoy. What is faith really? So first, the danger of false faith. James uses very strong language here. And I would suggest that one way that we can think about faith is with this word that we often translate it as in English, belief, which usually has the sense, and James is certainly dealing with it here, the idea of an intellectual assent to a particular doctrine, body of knowledge, or position. In other words, it's just to think that a particular thing is true. That's belief. The problem, though, is when that's all that faith amounts to, just subscribing to a view. You say that you believe something, but it's just a theoretical idea to you. Or perhaps something is keeping your faith as a mere intellectual exercise that doesn't impact what you love and the way that you act. And James gives a very practical example, a test for whether your faith is true. He says, one day your neighbor comes over and they're in financial crisis. And when you hear of their distress, they may be losing their house. They're having difficulty making ends meet. And you don't invite them in and feed them and meet their basic needs. So you should wonder if you have any faith at all. Because a faith that looks at the needs, the very practical needs, and only gives a theoretical help. James says, that can't possibly be a real faith, right? You say, I'm really sorry to hear about what's happened to you. And I know that God wants good things for people because that's who he is, but I don't want to be involved in bringing those good things about. Well, what exactly is your relationship to God? If you know those things are true and you want them to happen, but you don't get involved in it. I claim to care about you, but I won't actually care for you. I believe that what God wants is good, and I don't want to be a part of it. It's like being the worst environmentalist ever. You go to your neighbor's house, and they're out back just burning a mound of plastic. You say, well, hold on a second. You were just talking to me the other day about your concerns about man's impact on the environment. What are you doing? This position doesn't seem to influence your life in any way. And what James says is he says that a faith like this is useless. He even says, can such a faith save the person who claims to hold it? It's useless. It does no good on one hand for the people around you. You say you want good things to happen, but that you're not going to get involved. But James goes another step. He says, it's no good for you. A faith that is theoretical like that does no good for you. Your beliefs and wishes and theoretical aspirations amount to nothing. If, as James says in the previous passage, you don't live out the royal law, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. If you do not see your neighbor and say, I want for them what I want for myself, and get actually involved. James says, it's no good for other people. It's no good for you. Can such a faith save him? And the expected answer is no. Somebody who can't pass this test should not believe that their faith will do them any good. And it's obvious to everybody it does nobody else any good. James here is actually being a very close and careful student of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a diseased tree cannot bear good fruit. He goes on and says, in fact, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then he says something terrifying. As terrifying as James saying, your faith will not save you. On that day, many people will come and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, workers of lawlessness. James is just following what Jesus says. It is very possible to say that you believe in God and even to believe true things about him, and yet it do you no good. This is terrifying. Belief as a mere intellectual agreement. Now you have to know things and you have to know things are true, but there's something wrong if you have a faith that James says is alone faith, would be one way to think of it. Alone faith. James says, I don't know anything like that. But there's another way that we can see this idea of what faith is. And that's usually when we translate this word from the Greek as faith. In English, it has the sense of having a particular body of knowledge. To know something and even promote that thing. In other words, it's to say, yes, I hold to the faith. Right? There's a body of teaching. And in this sense, it has more than anything the sense of alignment and allegiance, to hold a position, perhaps even to promote it. And here, certainly, in our time and the place in which we live, we are inundated with calls to believe or have faith, and even if it's not in that language, which really amount to maintaining a particular ideology or view or stance in our community. Usually, we're encouraged to either hold these views very quietly and submissively or to loudly trumpet these views. In fact, sometimes one way that you can see this dynamic is somebody says, I want you to sign this petition. I want you to adopt this position. And you say, I believe this is a problem. What should we do about it? You should tell other people to also adopt this position. Okay, I agree. But what will we do about it? And if there is no answer to this question, then you know that you are dealing with mere allegiance. The belief in that position will not necessarily do any good. In fact, the concern is just, will you say that you're in the right camp? And you can do this with Jesus. You can say, I am a Christian. I believe in the truth. I'm in the right camp. And again, James says, are you really? Is that enough to save you? In our culture, the real virtue of this kind of faith is found in agreeing with or signaling agreement with the proper position. Rarely, as I said, is there any action specifically and practically commended. I think my favorite example of this kind of theoretical faith that's all about the arguing and the allegiance and not about the doing can be found in a webcomic called XKCD. And the picture is of a man sitting at a keyboard, and outside of the frame, the voice of his wife. They're stick figures, so maybe it's the other way around. There's my bias. And the voice from outside of the frame says, are you coming to bed? And the answer from the person at the keyboard, I can't. This is important. What is it? Someone is wrong on the internet. Right? And you've been there. You've been on Facebook or you've read something and just suddenly you're engaged. Engaged in arguing. Right? The follow-up, what do you want me to do? Leave? Then they'll keep being wrong until they join my side. But conformity to a position or a community can likewise be useless. It's a dangerous and false faith. In fact, very often we will struggle to understand what is right and even to fall into conformity with it. And that can be such a struggle for us internally that having done that, we pat ourselves on the back. I've learned the right things. I've made the right choice. I'm part of the right camp. But in reality, you have actually done nothing. But our internal resistance is enough that we're already tired. And James is saying, that's no good. You have to learn what is true. You have to conform to it, but then it has to actually do something in your life. And again, I think there's something to learn about the cultural moment in which we live, because the supreme offense, perhaps, of our time and place is to hold to a position theoretically, but not live in line with it. To justify yourself before others because you have the right ideas and the right position, but you just don't follow through. Hypocrisy. This is used constantly as an attack on one's cultural or political opponents. You say that you care about the environment, but you're flying to a climate convention. You hypocrite. That faith is useless. Or you say that you care about human life, but you don't seem to take care of children after they're born. You hypocrite. It's useless. You say that you're concerned in the wake of a tragedy, but thoughts and prayers are useless. These are common ways of attacking people by saying that they hold to a theoretical position, but they don't follow through on it. In fact, accusations like that don't even need to be true to be very effective. The real accusation is that the accused is an evil person and they appeal to a position or philosophy. And that in doing so, it just becomes more offensive. You've heard these attacks. And the more that you say, I have a good reason because I believe something that's true, once the accusation is made, it just sounds worse and worse. And what James is saying is that a faith that really is like that is useless. Being useless, it's offensive. Your neighbor came to you looking for help, and all you said was, I'll pray for you. When you were, in fact, in a position to help, that's offensive. But he goes another step, and he says that it's deadly. It's dangerous to hold theoretically to a faith that does not issue in any kind of result. And then James gives another example. And this is the example that demons know more about God than you and I do. And they know it more accurately than you and I do. Right? This is James says, you believe that God is one, you do well. That's his way of saying, in his context, you recite the Apostles' Creed. That's great. But the demons know all of that. And they know it more accurately than you. And they are terrified knowing the truth. They have no hope. Their faith, their belief in what is true, and even affirming what is true, does them no good. Indeed, when you hear the good news of God's love and mercy, it might provoke exactly this reaction in you, as you come to see more clearly how very far you have gone wrong in not living up to what God requires of you. You may likewise tremble, but here's the difference. God says something to you he does not say to demons. Come back. Believe for real, and you will be saved. That's the danger of false faith. You think you are believing when really you are not. So what is it that stops our faith from being real? Something that could set us free to love impartially, as James discusses, to fulfill that royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. What is it that stops us? So our next point, the nature of false faith. What stops that faith and keeps it theoretical? One way to ask this question is to say, okay, then what does God want from me? If believing things are true is not enough, and if holding a particular allegiance is not enough, then what does God want? What does he really want in order for me to be saved, for my faith to be real? Is the problem, in other words, that we have not solved the equation properly? Right? James seems to say, faith does not equal justification. Faith plus works equals justification. Is that the problem? That the problem is I have a theoretical faith, and if I do enough good things, then I will be justified before God. And I suggest that on the surface, this is what we actually want to be true. We want to believe that the real problem in our lives is we're just not trying quite hard enough. But if you work harder and you produce more, then God will be happy with you. This is appealing because it seems like you don't need a radical change. You just need to adjust the terms of your contract with God. Is that what James is saying? That this is the real problem. The contract is empty because you haven't lived up to it. But the problem of faith without works isn't that you're not adding faith and works together to result in salvation. But what James is saying, he's talking about the alone faith. He's saying the problem is that the lack of works is an indication that your faith isn't real, that it isn't producing. The equation really is that faith equals justification, being right before God, and works. But that is the equation. If you have a faith and there's no works on the other side, then James says you have this weird mutation called alone faith that isn't alive. As he says, it is dead. He uses the words alone, empty, useless, and dead. In other words, what James is saying is that if you claim to have faith, but you can't point to any evidence of it, then there's simply no reason to believe that the faith is real. Indeed, we don't believe claims like this in other areas, and James says you can't do it for faith either. A new dietary plan may claim to improve your health and promote weight loss and increase your energy. And how do you know? When you do it, does it have those results? It could be more complicated. It could be the placebo effect. It could be other things not in the diet plan. But if it has no such result, then you should abandon that plan or see why your follow-through is lacking. The outcome does tell you something about the cause. And so it is with Christian faith. You could say, I'm a really good person. And somebody else could look and say, not as far as I can see. There is evidence. You could say, I am a Christian. And somebody can look at you and say, I'm not seeing that. That could be the reality. Indeed, Jesus again in Luke 7 said, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And what does Jesus say to an accusation like that? Wisdom is justified by all her children. And you see here, he is using this word justified the same way that James does. Jesus is not saying wisdom is rightly related to God on according of to its results. Rather, what he says is you can see that something is wise based on what it accomplishes. Jesus, we think you're a drunkard and a glutton because of the people you hang out with. And he says, look at the results. Do these people's lives change? Am I doing good works among them? If so, then I am justified. You can see that what I'm doing is real. And James is saying the same thing. Somebody can come to you and say, is your faith real? And if it is, then you should be in a position to say, you can judge by my actions and their results that there's a reality here. In fact, we all know that something can be theoretically true in our relationships with one another, but only theoretically, resulting in something that is dead. James is saying the same thing is true in our relationship with God. A couple could be married and formally live as husband and wife, but at the same time, they fail to genuinely love and care for one another. Here again, the problem isn't. We misdiagnose the problem if we say the problem here is that they didn't love and do enough to have a vital relationship. But rather, we say, if they claim to love, but there's no vital relationship and nothing to point to, then we have to come back and say, is love really active here, or is it theoretical? We all know the difference, too, between doing something to appease somebody versus actually loving them. And indeed, once your appeasement mentality is found out, and it's hard to hide, then every supposedly good thing you have done becomes offensive. We might say things like, why don't you appreciate everything that I do for you? Or, I just don't want you to be angry with me. Where on one hand we're saying, I'm claiming to love you, but your actions belie it. Brace for impact. When you say things like that, you've just pulled the pin on a grenade that you're still holding, and the other person knows where you really are. James says you should be concerned if you are claiming that there is faith and love between you and God, and yet there's nothing to point at. A relationship indeed can't be restored or established until that real problem is dealt with. If there's a crisis in a marriage, until there's an admission, I haven't cared for you or genuinely loved and appreciated you, unless there's a repentance and a commitment to that being true, you can't move forward. James is saying the same is true if you have a theoretical faith in God. You can't simply say, I'm going to work harder at this. The problem isn't you haven't done enough. He's saying the question is that faith a real faith? You can't move forward unless you can come before God and say, my faith may not be real, but I want it to be, and I want to move forward. If you're hearing this and it's disturbing you, that's a good sign. Because in this life, a perfect faith is nowhere to be found. None of us has a perfect faith, and none of our deeds are perfect. And so if your faith is questioned, this is very helpful for you. If you're concerned about that, I want to be very clear about this. I'm not saying that the real issue is you have to do more to demonstrate your faith. Rather, when your faith is questioned, you should likewise question and say, am I rightly related to God? Because a real and vital relationship with God will change your life and your deeds. James uses this phrase, a dead or empty faith. It's like saying of a corpse, this person is alive. The response should be, then let him get up. And then I'll believe. This is in fact exactly what Jesus' disciples said when they were told, he's alive. Well, then his body needs to come here and move around like a real person who's alive in order for me to believe that. If you are concerned that your faith may be false, may be dead, if you're worried that your actions aren't living up to what faith should produce, then it may be that your faith is on life support. But this is good news. This is good news because your faith could be living and vital and alive. A false faith can be replaced with a real faith. Concern is therefore a good sign because a truly dead faith doesn't care. It hears people questioning it and simply becomes defensive. Genuine faith says, of course I can be questioned. That's why I believe in God and not myself. And if you're saying there's something wrong with me, I agree with you. That's why I believe in Him. So what does real faith look like? If it's possible to have a false faith, if it's possible that this could be a deadly reality for us, what does a real faith look like? And the best word, I think, for this reality is trust. The active outworking of what you know to be true. And in relational terms, somebody that you depend upon, you rest on that person saying, I know that this person will do what they say. And I live in a way that depends upon that. And here, James gives us a couple of very practical examples. On one hand, he says, how do you know that Rahab, somebody who's not an Israelite, the context is the people of Israel were coming into the land, they were conquering it. God said, I'm giving you this land and I'm driving out the other people. The spies come into the first city and they meet with a prostitute. James says she had faith. How do you know? Because when God's people came into the land, she said, I've heard about this God. He really is for you. I want to join you. And so she hid the spies. She kept them safe. And she sent them out secretly, risking her own life and welfare among those people. She did something that you could see. Something she would only do if she really believed that the God of heaven and earth was favoring these people. She didn't simply say, I'm not one of those people, so there's no hope. She said, would this God receive somebody like me? James points and says, yes. And how do you know he did? Her life changed. You can point to it. He holds up Abraham and says, Abraham, how do you know that Abraham had faith, real faith, living faith? He did something. He was put to the test and he did something that only faith would do. But perhaps there's a question left. You say, well, then what is this business about being justified by my works? And I think it's helpful to say there's a difference between being justified before God and being justified before others. Very frequently in the letters of Paul, he is concerned with being justified before God. And he uses the word in that context. So how are you justified before God? By adding works to your faith? Here we would say to be justified before God means depending on the grace of God through Jesus Christ. That he would forgive your evil heart and your wicked deeds. And he would credit to you the good heart and good deeds of Jesus, that there's an exchange there without you doing anything. And you just respond to that and say, I believe it. I put my faith in it. I trust my life depends on that. But even Paul says, and if that's true, then you'll act like it. You will naturally begin to do things that God cares about. You'll share that perspective. It will change you. James' emphasis here is not in any way in disagreement with that. But he says, how can you be justified practically speaking? In a community, can other people see that you're justified? James is practically saying your life will begin to resemble, albeit in small and imperfect ways, the very life of Christ. You will do the things that Jesus wants you to do because you actually love and trust him. You believe he's right and that it is better for you and better for others. Practically speaking, you'll be justified before others from a human perspective by the works that you do. People will look and say, well, goodness, I suppose she does have faith. In fact, perhaps you have friends who don't believe in Jesus, who will say this very thing. I think you're wrong, your ideas are stupid, but boy, do you follow through on them. Sometimes you might even be commended in that way. But notice here, the way that James talks, even about Abraham, he points out that Abraham believed God, he trusted him, and he was counted righteous. Well, that's justification, isn't it? Justification before God. He believed what God said to him. And God said, Abraham, you and me, we're good. But James says, and how do you know that he was right with God? That his faith was real? Well, one day God called him to do something. I wouldn't say one day, every day. But there was a particular episode. God said, offer up your son as a sacrifice. And Abraham said, yes, Lord. Then James says, do you see? His faith was real. You and I can tell that it's real. That's what James is talking about. He gives us a very practical set of tests, not for you to say, I guess believing in Jesus isn't enough, but rather to say, if I'm not acting like Jesus, then maybe I need to believe in him instead of in myself. The reality is the good news that saves you from your sins but doesn't change you, making you more like Jesus, isn't really good news. It's a deception. The good news is better than you think it is, even though you are worse off than you feared you could be. James gives a very practical test. When you see a need, do you respond with a wholehearted giving of yourself to meet the need of your neighbor, your brother, your sister? And all of us at one time or another will say, well, let's not say that. Oh, no. That's not me. I often have inhibitions. And here's the reality. If you find yourself not meeting that test, if we understand what James is saying, there is another path forward. There's always the second response, which is to say, duty. I know what I should do. My heart isn't there, but I will do it anyway and repent of my own sinful and wicked heart. That might sound a little provocative to you. James is saying you have to believe and you have to do what's right. Now the preacher's saying, or close to it, maybe second best. No, no, no. This is where James being so practical is helpful. Perhaps you're like me. You get hung up and you simply say, well, if I'm not doing what I should be and my faith isn't good enough, then I have to work on getting the faith so that then I will naturally do what I need to do. That sounds like a great example. It's just not how we live. And it's not what God tells us to do. What do I mean? Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. There's a glorious and practical reality that God with his children says, if you will trust me by hearing what I tell you to do, and you will do it, you will find that your trust grows and your heart changes as you do it. It's not the way that we think. We think if I get everything sorted out internally and my faith is good enough, then I can do what God calls me to do. And here's what God says. Here's what faith really looks like. He says, come to me. Worship me and love your neighbor. Just do it. Because that is faith, doing what God says. And you will find that as you pretend to be like Jesus by trusting him, you really do become like him. If your faith is questioned, if you look and say, Ryan, I'm not passing the tests. And so my faith may be no good and I'm tempted to give up. You're not understanding what faith is. God rather says to you, you can come to me. I will receive you. I will forgive you. And I will enable you to do what I command you to do. And James says very practically, how do you find that out? How do you know that's true? You do it. Don't overthink it in this sense, but do it and trust him and you will find that he will bring you there. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, in our sin and in our brokenness, we desire to be right with you. And Father, you graciously, along with offering us your very self, also offer us proof of our faith. Lord, we long for it. We long to know that what we want to be true is true. And so, Lord, would you guide us? Would you indeed live your very life through us so that as we in our imperfect ways listen to you and strive to do what you call us to, Lord, we long to find that you are present. You are active, working in and through us. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who came to us in our sin and gave his very life for us so that we can have confidence that if the Son of God died for us and rose again and calls us to know you, we know that's what you want and we can trust it. Lord, we pray this with gratitude in Christ's name. Amen.